Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to finally be able to be here and speak before y'all this morning. The songs that were just sung, it was amazing to see how it all ties and connects exactly with my lesson this morning. My title, and as many of you know, is When Life Does Not Seem Fair, and it's based out of Psalm 73. So go ahead and turn, if you will, in your Bible to Psalm 73. That'll be our text for this morning, and if you can't turn there or don't know where it is, I'll have the verses projected up here on the screen, but I encourage you to go ahead and turn there. It's interesting, the last few songs that we sang are kind of the culmination of my lesson. One of the songs we sang, have you seen Jesus, or have you seen his faithful love? And have you ever asked yourself that question? You know, have I really seen the faithfulness of Jesus? Because the Bible constantly speaks about and talks about how God in Christ are faithful to us, and they will always be faithful to us. Yet, at times in my own life, I recognize and I ask myself, well, where is God? And if God is around, does he just not care about my life or the injustices that I see going on in my own life? Song 42 that we sang a little bit earlier, the third verse, really caught my attention. And it's a song that I haven't necessarily focused on, but it says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems aught so strong, God is the ruler yet." If I can be honest with you, I've at times forgotten that God is in control of things. Because I can look around and I feel like God isn't always in control. If I were to be honest, I sometimes look at my own friends that I still have or things that are happening in my life, and I wonder, you know, is God really in control, or does he just leave us to do our own thing? What is really going on? Where is God? For those of you, you know, that might be younger in your faith, or even those of you who are older in your faith, has it not often seemed in your life or as in some circumstances that things are kind of backwards in this world? It seems as though the people that don't care about God and don't give any time or credit to God and anything that they do are the ones that find the most success in their life. And yet for us as Christians, we can be left asking ourselves, is serving God really worth it? Does it really matter? Am I just wasting my time? If we were to be completely honest, does it not at times seem that non-believers have a much better and easier life than Christians? And I'm just trying to be sincere here. And yet we are constantly told and we sing songs that say, that's not the case. Don't believe that. So is our perception wrong? Do we just have a skewed perception of reality? See, the point is that our perception of reality is always going to affect our response to reality. And if we truly believe that there is an injustice in the world, or an injustice at least in the faith of a Christian, then that's going to affect how we end up serving God and thinking about God and even sharing God. So my question to you this morning is your life fair? See, there's a question that the psalmist here, being Asaph, asked. Because he looks around at his life, and this was thousands of years ago, and he compares it to that of the world, and he says, look, something's off, God. Yet the best way that we can get a better perspective and fix our perspective of reality is to go back to the Word of God, and that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to start in Psalm 73. A little bit of background on Psalm 73, like I just mentioned a second ago, it was written by a man named Asaph. Now, Asaph wasn't just some random guy writing a psalm. He was a mature, godly man. He wrote actually 12 different psalms. And he participated in and served in worship service to God. He was a very important figure, a very important priest, preparing his people to serve God. And yet, in spite of all of this, this psalm focuses on his perception of the world around him. And he comes to the conclusion, or comes to this dilemma in his life, where he is ready to give up on God. This is a man who is a faithful servant of God. Imagine if your preacher, your elder, whomever you look up to in the church, came up to you and said, look, I'm ready to bail because something is off and I don't know if this is really worth it. And this is an awesome psalm because it's so honest. And in the psalm, he's ready to walk away from God. Because he asks a question that many of us ask in our own life, or will ask in our own life. And it's this: if God is supposed to bless believers, if he is supposed to take care of his family, why is it then that believers so often are the ones that struggle most with health? Why is it that we struggle so much financially? Why is it that we struggle with our own relationships with even other believers, not including those of the world? Why is it that believers seem to have more turmoil going on inside of them than everyone else? Why is it that if God truly loves us, that we struggle so much, and those who are outside of God or don't acknowledge God at all seem to be living in prosperity? It boils down to asking the question, why are the wicked so successful? And why do the righteous suffer? Asaph begins his psalm with this introduction, and I want you to focus on what he says in verse 1. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And he starts off with this amazing universal truth for every single believer. He says, God is good. Something that is without a doubt true. And he says it with such confidence that God and God alone is good. And listen to the goodness of God reinforced in Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Psalm and the Bible are full of this idea of talking about how good God really is. So if God is so good, and if he, as the scriptures say, takes care of his own people, then shouldn't we have a good life? Shouldn't we at least have more blessings than those who are outside of God? Shouldn't he care more for me? See, there's a difference in perspective here. After stating something so true and so confidently in verse 1, Asaph goes on to look at the world around him, and he looks at it from a human perspective. So the first half of the psalm is focused on his humanly perspective, and he's bothered by something. He's bothered by the fact that scriptures teach that God is good to his people and that God blesses his people. Because when he looks at the world around him, he says, well, where are my blessings? Is God taking care of me? There's a difference between what the scriptures teach and his perception of the world around him. And if, again, we were to be honest, is that not often the case for us? You come here on Wednesdays and on Sundays or here on a Saturday, and I'll give to you all these lessons about the goodness of God. And yet, if you just step outside for a few hours, you can easily look around and say, well, where are the blessings of God? Because I don't see what the scripture is teaching necessarily in my life. And this causes a change in Asaph and his confidence that he has in verse 1. Going right into verse 2, it says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps almost slipped. He admits that he almost slipped, and this is completely contrary to what he had just stated in verse 1. He says, essentially, God, I know you are good, I know you want to take care of your people, but I almost left you because I didn't see that in my life. I didn't see that in the life that was going on around me. And why is that? Well, he goes on to tell us in verses 3 and 5, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. It's interesting why Asaph comes to the conclusion that he does and why he says that he almost gave up on God. He says, look, I almost left you. Because look at the life that everyone else is living and look how good it is. It's interesting, he doesn't say that he was angry at them. He says, I was envious, I was jealous of what they were getting and how they were living. It seemed like they were living in prosperity and that they had this peace, this idea of shalom, this idea of prosperity and peace and comfort that only God's people should know. But yet these people are experiencing this in their life. And Asaph doesn't understand this. How is it possible that the wicked experience something that God had promised to his people? Why is it that we can look at perhaps some of the worst people that we know, and they seem to have everything going for them, and us who are trying to serve God seem to be losing it all? That's not fair. Asaph wonders why their life is so good. He wonders why their life appears comfortable and painless and so easy. And he's doing exactly the same thing we do so often. See, so often I find myself making judgments based upon the things that I see. And the New Testament teaches the dangers of doing that, because we can be so nearsighted, we can be focused on the things that are so temporal, that it ends up making us blind. Blind to the eternal things. And we'll discuss that in a little bit later in some of the future lessons. But look again at Asaph and what he sees. He not only sees the luxurious life that they're living, but look at how these people act in their behavior towards God and towards believers. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?" Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. So Asaph is looking at these people who are living these luxurious lives, these easy-going lives. And what is their attitude? They're arrogant. They, in fact, say they have no need for God. Well, if they have no need for God, then why does it seem that God is just blessing their life constantly? On top of that, they mock God and they mock believers in God. Their pride has made them so high that they start boasting. I like verse 12 because it gives a summary of their lives. It says, always at ease, they have increased in wealth. And I want to admit something to you this morning. See, I live in Long Beach, and one of my favorite places to go and visit, or recently, is L.A. And as I'm driving around L.A., we love to drive through, my wife and I love to drive through the Hollywood Hills. And here's what I wanted to share with you this morning. If I were to be completely honest with you, when I'm driving through those Hollywood Hills and around all those beautiful homes, and I see all these cars just circling me, I do get a little bit jealous. And I wonder, how is it that those people seem to have it all? Why do they have the nice homes? Why do they have the expensive cars? Why do they seem to be able to do whatever they want, eat whatever they want, go wherever they want? Why is it that they have such financial security? See, often we can be jealous of those people who seem to live without any boundaries whatsoever. And this can be applicable to anything in life. And this leads us to ask the question, is following Christ really worth it? See, I can remember back to when I first became a Christian, back in high school. One of the things I struggled with most was this exact way of thinking. See, here I was trying to devote my life to Christ, and maybe some of you have felt this way. And this extended even on through my college years. I always asked myself the question, is it really worth giving my life over? Because I knew people that had nothing to do with God, and they seemed to be doing all right. In fact, not only did they seem to be doing all right, they seemed to have a better life than I did. And yet, all I knew about God was that God took care of his people. And so maybe you're here this morning and, you know, this is kind of your breaking point and you've been struggling in your mind and for a while now, is this really worth it? And why am I even here? And I want to tell you and I want to assure you that you are not alone. And I can also assure you that you are not going to be the last person to ever think that way. See, Asaph basically believes in verse 13 that there is no advantage to holy living. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all the day long and chastened every morning. See, Asaph, from a human perspective, seems to think that there is little reward for righteous living. The Living Bible translation puts it this way: have I been wasting my time? Why have I taken the trouble to be so pure? Asaph wonders why he's been beat up and put down, why the prideful are prospering. And at the end of verse 14, he is full of turmoil, confusion, and he is at a complete loss of hope. And only when Asaph gets to this point, rock bottom as perhaps we would call it, is it that he can then change his perspective and change his way of thinking. He begins to restore himself, but it doesn't happen immediately. If we continue on to verses 15 through 16, he says, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." So Asaph, in his process of restoration, in his process of trying to change his thinking, he comes to a dilemma here, because his problem is that he has the spiritual turmoil happening inside of him, but he can't share it with anybody. And there's some wisdom in that. If you're perhaps in a leadership position or in a position where you can influence a lot of people, maybe the best thing to do isn't share everything that's going wrong in your life, because it could affect the next generation. But that doesn't really solve his problem. He's at a point where he has kept everything bottled up inside of him, and he feels like he's about to explode. He couldn't figure out what was going on his own, and he is at this point of being overwhelmed, and he is miserable because of it. But then we come to verse 17, and if you're writing in your Bible or you're taking notes, understand, verse 17 is a key verse in this entire psalm. It is where the psalm shifts. We've looked up to this point how terrible things seem from a human perspective, from the perhaps the perspective of reality, as we will call it. Yet verse 17 notes a notable shift in his attitude. It is the heavenly perspective. I wrote down a few ways that you could perhaps divide this psalm or look at it, some ways that just made sense to me. See, the first half focuses again on this humanly perspective, but the second half focuses on the heavenly perspective. I've listed it a few other different ways, but my favorite way to think about this psalm is perhaps my last three bullets on here. See, the first half, Asaph is locked into the present. He is locked into what's right in front of him, and in the second half, he is longing for the future, focusing on the eternal things. The first half, he is rocked by envy. But the second half, he is ready for evangelism. And we'll look at that in a few moments here. So what is it that changes Asaph's perspective? Did he all of a sudden click and say, "Oh, well, no, I've been completely wrong"? No, verse 17 says, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." I like how the message translates this. It says, "Then I understood the whole picture." See, he didn't understand what was going on into his life. He was just looking around at the things that were happening around him and judging God according to his own experiences. And when we do that, we're never going to understand the whole picture. We're never going to see everything that's going on around us. If we're focused on this life and on what's happening presently, then our perspective is always going to be skewed. But everything changes when we come into the presence of God. The prosperity of the wicked, the life of the wicked, had filled up his vision. But from now, from verse 17 on, he is focused on God. He comes into the sanctuary of the Lord. See, in the Old Testament, the sanctuary was a holy place where the presence of God was there. So how are we supposed to come into the sanctuary of the Lord today? Well, the New Testament teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, the beauty for us is that we don't have to make a pilgrimage to some special place. We don't have to go looking for a sanctuary. We can come into the presence of God whenever we decide, whenever we are ready to go in. And I love that because there are so many different ways that you can do this. You can do this by praying to God first thing in the morning. You can do this by perhaps going up into some of these beautiful hills. Well, they look beautiful from afar. I don't know if they're necessarily beautiful up close. One of the ways that I like to go into the presence of the Lord is just to paddle out on my surfboard and sit in the ocean. Where I'm secluded, or it seems like I'm secluded from everyone else, and I can just speak to God. Be in his creation. And here's the thing about this. It is so important to come into the presence of the Lord for you to change your perspective of life. If we don't look intently to God, and if we're not looking towards God, then we will always revert back to our humanly perspective, and that's going to leave us always envious and jealous and bitter. This is why it's so important to come together. This is why it's so important to be encouraging one another. Because without that encouragement, without that support, without that presence of God in our lives, then yes, we are serving God in vain, or it will appear that we are serving God in vain. And it will always appear that this life is just completely unfair. It was only in the sanctuary of God that Asaph could truly understand the predicament of the wicked and the victory of God's grace and his mercy. And when we look through this world with the eyes or through the eyes of eternity, we're going to see two things. We're going to see a reward for the righteous. If you skip down to verse 23, he says, nevertheless, or yet. And I love that word, or I love the idea that he expresses down in verse 23. Because after confessing that he was bitter and senseless, he admits that, look, I was just ignorant. I saw the world for what it was, and coming to my conclusion, coming into the presence of God, I understand that God hasn't cast me away. He hasn't thrown me aside. Not only is God going to give me a reward, he's going to provide for me a protection, that God will always be with us, no matter what we do, no matter what we think. He holds on to us, and we are his possession. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God will continually guide us. Verse 24 says, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. So verse 24 describes to us two more rewards, God's guidance and God's glory. God promises to counsel us and to lead us through this life. And when our time on earth is done, if we are faithful to God, he will take us into his glory. And we can rest in the presence of God. Verse 25. Look at the description that is given of Asaph. Asaph is finally at the point that God wants him to be. He says in verse 25, and besides you, I desire nothing. If you can't say with integrity and honesty this morning that God is all that you desire, then perhaps your perspective is more humanly than heavenly. Until you can get to a point where you can say, God, you're all I want because I understand that you are all I need, we're always going to wonder, and it's always going to appear that this life is unfair. So I need to ask you this morning, is God all that you want? No matter what happens in your own life, no matter what you see in the lives of others, are you satisfied with God and with God alone? Asaph knew that there was nothing more valuable than what he already had. And do you believe the same thing? Verse 26, he says that no matter what happens to him, God is his strength and his portion forever. The word strength is the idea of a rock, something that is stable, something that is firm, immovable. And he talks about his portion. And for those of you that know a little bit about the Old Testament history, the priests relied on their portion to survive. Whatever they got from people is how they were able to live. It was their livelihood. They were dependent upon the offerings of God's people to survive, to eat. And yet his focus is not on what he receives from other people. It's from what he has from God. No matter what happens to him, God alone is his portion. And he concludes this entire thing by saying in verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of my God is good." The nearness of God is my good. "I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Since happiness, or joy, I should say, is found in nowhere else and besides a close relationship with God, it only makes sense for Asaph to get as close to God as he possibly can. That nearness to God will fill his life with good, with things that are pleasant. And as a result, he is going to tell others about God. He says, "I will tell everyone of your deeds." But see, before Asaph worshiped God in this way, he was at a point that he was about to give up on God. Remember, verses 2 through verse 16 describe that Asaph was ready to give up. He didn't understand. He didn't want to tell anyone about this God, because then at least he would be miserable alone and no one else would have to suffer. And I want to tell you today, as long as you're discontent with God, if you are unhappy with God, if you don't feel like God is worth serving, then you are never going to talk to God about anybody. Envy is the enemy of evangelism. We sang a song right before I got up, "Will You Not Tell It Today?" And I thought that was an interesting song to sing because it's a question or something that we always talk about as well. Go evangelize, go share the gospel. Man, there are times in my life where I have craved what other people have, the wicked or the unbelieving. I have wanted what they had so badly that I wouldn't dare share anything about God with them. Or at least they don't have to suffer what I'm suffering. Woe is me. Worldliness is devastating to our sharing, our evangelizing, our witnessing. Because at times we can secretly, or maybe openly, desire to be like the people that we ought to be saving. Yet one of the best motivators for evangelism is to come into the presence of God and allow him to change our perspective. I'm going to turn this off for a second. I want you to think about, well, for those of y'all that are sitting up front, I want you to think about people that you go to school with that are outside of Christ. For those of you that are working, I want you to think of the people that you work with that are outside of Christ. And if you don't fall in either one of those categories, just think of someone that you know. Maybe it's your own family. Maybe it's friends that you've had. Think of your relatives, your neighbors, who don't know about Jesus. When you have that person in mind, let me ask you this. Are you attracted to their lifestyle? Do you wish that you could have the same things that they have? Do you wish that you could live the life that they live? See, those who we perhaps want to be joining should be the ones that we are trying to rescue. When our perspective shifts from a humanly understanding to a godly understanding, to the reality of eternity, then I can guarantee you, you won't be quiet about God. You won't be shy about sharing the gospel. You won't be shy about sharing the blessings that come from God. You're going to want to tell everyone about his deeds. One of the things that we do on Sundays is partake of the Lord's Supper. And I love that time because it's a great time to get a reality check. To examine your own life. It's an opportunity for you to come into the presence of God in such a wonderful way and have your perspective changed once again. See, it's a picture of what ultimately is reality. And the reality is that Jesus died in our place and he was the substitute for us on that cross. So as we continue this week and as we continue moving forward to focus and dwell on the perhaps unjust or injustices of life and unfairness of life, as we continue being here together, you know, as we go out and we spend some time together outside of the building, I want you to use that time to examine your own perspective and be honest with yourself about where you're at spiritually. Because if you're far from God, he has given us the opportunity to draw near to him. And if you just happen to be here this weekend, well, he's given you an opportunity to change your perspective of reality. And I encourage you during the activities that are going on to take time to not only examine your life, but to repent of things that you need to repent of. To perhaps change your perspective on your own, to come into the presence of the Lord. Listen to James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Are you going to draw near to God? Because he's inviting us to do so. So take this time, take this opportunity to draw close to God, to allow him to reframe your mind. As we continue studying through these trials and perhaps injustices that the scriptures bring. I'm going to turn it over to whomever is supposed to come up. I think it's Rick. Yeah. Thank you so much for your time and attention this morning.